I told you 2 weeks ago that we were working on this series. I did not intend for it to be a series when we started, but on Christmas Day, we started talking about the perfection of the incarnate Christ. After that, the Lord just laid upon my heart to talk about the perfection of our Christ in seven different areas. Now, on New Year's Day, we talked about the perfection of the worthy Christ. So the incarnation of Christ, we talked about it on Christmas Day, and we looked at all that went in, well, not all, we didn't have time for that, but we looked at a number of things that went into the coming of Christ, and they were perfectly orchestrated by God to send his Son to earth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Then on New Year's Day, we talked through Revelation chapter 5, the perfection of the worthy Christ, and he is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise and power and wisdom and blessing and riches, and I can't remember all of them, but there were a number of things that were given to us there. This morning, we're going to talk about the perfection of the loving Christ, and if God will, next Sunday, we will talk about the perfection of the Holy Christ. And so for seven sermons or thereabout, the Lord, or at least in seven areas, I believe God would have us to look at the perfection of Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to talk about God's love. From time to time, I hear somebody say, does Pastor York talk about the love of God? And I've got to tell you, I feel like I talk about it a lot. But I do talk about the holiness of our God. And I do talk about man's sin. And I do talk about coming judgment, because those are realities and we need to know it, right? But God does love us. Of God's love, as they hung that scarlet cord down from the window of her house in the wall. And as the walls of Jericho fell down flat so that all they had to do was walk straight up. They didn't even have to climb over the rubble. They just walked straight into the city and took it. There was one section that remained standing. It was the section of Rahab, the Gentile harlot that God saved. An expression of God's love. The kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. A picture of God's love. The beauty of the poetry in the Psalms. The wisdom of the Proverbs, which begins the picture with the picture of God in chapter 1 with outstretched arms saying, I would and I would and I would and I have reached out to you, but you reject me. It is all a picture of God's love throughout the Bible, and it would be forever for us to study. We could study it all of our lives and never come to the fullness of the love, the understanding of the love of God. And the coming of Jesus Christ as a babe in a manger to die on a cross was, of course, the ultimate picture. And then we have the writing of the epistles. They speak of the love of God. And this morning, what I want to do is to pull out just a few passages of Scripture that give us a little bit of clarity about how God loves and then about how He loves through us. In John chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible is obviously a very familiar passage. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that He, what's the next word, gave. By the way, if I mess up this morning and I say class or students, I just spent a whole week teaching for about 5 hours, 5 days, and so please forgive me if I do that. But here it is. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. Would You open our eyes this morning? Lord, there is much for us to consume. And Lord, I pray that You will teach us the truths that You have for us. Lord, as we do this flyover of Your love expressed toward us, and then how You want our love to be expressed, Your love expressed through us, Lord, will You help us to see and help us, dear Father, to truly become obedient to Your Word. Because You said, if You love me, keep my commandments. So, Father, You gave us a test of our love. And, Lord, I pray that we would truly pass that test. Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves and that we would see whether we love you with a pure love or, Father, whether we have put other things over you and your love or our love towards you becomes secondary. Lord, open our eyes, I pray, and may your Holy Spirit have freedom to work, and would you open our understanding. And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. For God so loved the world. I want us to notice here, and we're just going to pull out familiar verses to teach us a few truths about God's love. The first one is this: God's love redeemed mankind at a great cost. God loved his creation. He redeemed mankind at a great cost. He gave the life of his Son to redeem mankind from their own sins. We will never completely understand what Jesus Christ experienced to purchase our salvation. And you know what? I am grateful that I will never completely understand that, because he suffered hell for me. And it cost him a lot. We're sold under sin, and it's an ugly picture. Jesus paid the debt of our love to free us from the power of sin, and he bought us back to himself by his precious blood. And by the way, I just got to say that the songs and the quote that's in the bulletin this morning beautifully goes along with this message, and we didn't coordinate it. I've been gone all week. Daniel McClintock picked the hymns. Mimi put the bulletin together, and I was away all week long as God led me into this sermon, and you can just see the hand of God weaving everything together for this morning. But let me say this, it is hard for us to understand the perfect love of a perfect God. Most love that you and I are familiar with is tainted with selfishness, including our own. We're fallen man. We have a fallen nature, but God's love is not. And oftentimes we pervert our view of God's love based upon our love. God loved so much that he gave for the benefit of fallen, undeserved man. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're just touching on a few points this morning. We want to land in a particular chapter that we'll get to in just a minute. But right now, I am just doing this overview of some of the great aspects of God's love. The first one is that God redeemed mankind at a great cost because he loved us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have an amazing passage. Now, because you and I have a hard time understanding God's perfect love, he gave us 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, that actually describe what God's perfect love looks like. He says in verse number 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." You see, words alone do not add up, or is not necessarily love. We all understand the word charity would be the word love, but it is a little bit deeper meaning. The idea is a love that drives us to action. And so Paul says that though I speak great swelling words, that's not the same as love. Love alone, or words alone, are not love. Verse number 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Understanding alone and knowledge alone does not necessarily equate love. Faith and trust does not necessarily equate love. Verse number 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Actions alone do not necessarily equate love. Verse number 4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, for us to understand verse 7 and the concepts behind that, we can put in the word through to help us understand what he's saying. Love beareth through all things, believeth through all things, hopeth through all things, endureth through all things. So, through all that happens in life, love does these things. And in verse 8, charity never faileth. That's God's love. Now, we're not going to take time to take each phrase apart and look at it. We've done that here before in this church. I'm sure I will do it again at some point in time. Any couple that comes to me and wants to be married in this church, I will take them to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll go through this in part of premarriage counseling, and we'll talk about what pure love looks like. And this is God's love expressed to us. We tend to think of love as this fuzzy feeling, right? But God gives true characteristics to love here. God gives us true characteristics that are a part of love, and they are based on intentional, wise choices, not feelings. This whole Disney concept of follow your heart, it is unscriptural, and it does not define love. God gives us some very strong, powerful, and difficult aspects of love in this passage. Now, sometimes people try to exploit the love of another by saying things like, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll give me this. And I would dare say that many people in this room have heard those kinds of things expressed before. But those things may not be what is best for that person. But they will try to exploit the love of another through selfishness. Sometimes we as humans give, and it's not to the benefit of the other person. Keep in mind, for God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave to our benefit, and it cost him dearly. But there are times where that we think out of love we are giving, and sometimes we give to the harm of another. I've been in ministry for a number of years, about 30 years, and I have been involved in Christian schools the majority of those years. And I saw parents whose child got in trouble at school. And the parent worked very hard to get the child out of the consequences of their wrongdoing because they didn't want to see their child suffer the consequences of their wrongdoing. And I'm going to tell you, that was not true love. The child needed to suffer the consequences of their wrong so he could learn the lesson that comes with it. And I'm going to tell you that God knows the difference. God's love is perfect. God's love is not tainted by sin. He knows what is best for us, and he loves us enough to give it to us, even if we don't like it at the time. In Sunday school, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. If y'all were not here for Sunday school, you missed something. You should have been here. And as we go through 1 Peter and we look at potential trials that are coming, and Peter saw it coming for the recipients of his letter, and he said, in that trying of your faith, please keep in mind, it is just for a season, and through the midst of it, you can rejoice. Why was he able to say that? Because God is sovereign. And he knows what is best for you. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we see this, that God's love is perfect in every aspect. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We will come back and reference 1 Corinthians 13, but we're not going to come back to read it again, but now I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 25. Ephesians 5:25. God uses the church to picture his relationship, or excuse me, God uses marriage between a husband and a wife to picture his relationship with the church. And that is one reason, or excuse me, let me say that differently. Understanding that should give us a perspective on marriage that the world doesn't have. And so when we perform wedding ceremonies here, we perform it from this perspective. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, and that should be reflected in the ceremony. It should be. And we get to verse 25 of Ephesians 5, and it says this: Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is that sacrificing love. But it goes on and explains it and describes it a little bit more, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What do we see in this passage? We see that God's love is a purifying love. Christ's love should remove from our lives all sin. Christ's love should remove sin from our lives. Christ's love always points to truth. There is overlapping between this section here and what we read in 1 Corinthians 13. So God loved the church with a love that was purifying, that pointed toward truth, that tried to cleanse out sin. The problem is when the church doesn't respond properly to that. Husband, if you are encouraging your wife to go contrary to God's word or to God's will, you are not expressing a biblical love. Wives, you should encourage your husbands in this direction by embracing any move that he makes toward a more godly lifestyle. Now, this is extremely important as we develop this topic, because we need to understand that God's love is a purifying love. This is not a, if God loved me, he would give me $1 million. That's not the concept here. And wives, if your husband is convicted by the Holy Spirit and comes and says, you know what, we're going to change a few things within our home. There's some TV programs that we're not going to watch anymore because that literally goes against God's word. You need to embrace that, ladies. You don't need to get upset with him. You need to say amen and allow his choices to express a purifying love to you and to the family. Don't give him a hard time. If he says, we're going to church Sunday night because it's important to be in God's house with God's people, encourage him in that. If he says, I want to go to Bible study Saturday morning, don't give him a hard time. Because any of these things are going to increase his knowledge, and you don't know what God may do. So wives, encourage your husbands as they make wise choices toward a more godly lifestyle that will eventually, if not directly, right away, affect your home and your life. It's one reason why it's so important that we not be unequally yoked, but that we be within, that we marry within the family of God as God leads us. Let me point out one more aspect of God's love, and then we're going to shift gears a little bit. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says this: The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is a verse that is written from Jehovah to Israel. But the point is this: God's love is an everlasting love. Now, no one can say that but God. God is the only one that can say, I will love you with an everlasting love. Christian, can we take comfort from that this morning? We can take comfort from the fact that God loves us with a sacrificing love. God loves us with a purifying love. God loves us with a perfect love. And God loves us with an everlasting love. Can you embrace that, and can you walk out of here with a new appreciation for God's love, understanding that it is through Him and your relationship with Him that you can draw your identity in this life? Are y'all with me this morning? God's love is not tainted by sin like ours is. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It is very important that we understand these things. The redeeming love of God that is to our benefit, not necessarily what we want, but to our benefit. God's love is perfect. God's love is purifying. And in 1 John chapter 4, John elaborates on this love. And he gives us a few more aspects of God's love. And then what he does in his writing is he says, this is what God's love did for us. And then in the middle of this passage, this middle of this chapter, he changes gears. And he says, now God is in you working out His love. And this is what that looks like. And so in this passage, we see God's love to us, and we see God's love through us. Beginning in verse number 1, he sets the stage. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of, do you see that next word? Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist permeates the world. That is why, Christian, we should be different than the world. If we're too comfortable in the world, we are embracing the wrong spirit. Verse number 4, ye are of God, little children. Ye have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us, whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse number 4 has a key component. Spirit of Antichrist permeates the world, but Christ is in you. And through here, we have these contrasts that John is making. The world is permeated by the spirit of Antichrist, but he is in you. Christ is in you, so you're not of the world. And guess what? You have the greater spirit. Amen? We have the spirit of Christ. But with that comes a responsibility to reach the world with that Spirit of Christ. Then we get to verse number 6. And in verse number 6, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now let me explain that. John is writing as an author of Scripture. So basically what he's saying here is this. He that knoweth God listens to God's Word. That's what he's saying here. This is hearing with doing. This word heareth, that's translated here, heareth, means to attend to it or to hearken to it. So this is not just like, yeah, I hear you. This is, I'm on it. That's what this is. And so what John is saying here is he that knoweth God hears God's word, and they're active in doing it. And that thought is developed throughout the rest of this chapter. Now, since God is in you, this perfect love of God is also in you and should work its way out of you in specific ways. And he covers that in this passage. This is very important because he's working up to verse 7. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Do you see that? Okay. How can you tell the difference between those who profess to know Christ and those who truly have a relationship with Christ? He tells us at the end of verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know? He tells us in this verse, we discern who is a true believer by their obedience to Scripture. And he works that out through this passage. This is important because there are so many fakes in the world, right? I remember meeting a lady here one day. She visited our church. One of our church members had invited her. She came and she enjoyed the service, she said, and on the way out, she shook my hand and she said, "Oh, thank you. I just love the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God." I said, "That is fantastic." I said, "We enjoy that here too. We love the Lord here too. Where do you presently go to church?" "Oh, I don't." She was lying. There was no way that she had a true love for God's Word, because obedience to God's Word would have put her in God's house with God's people. And that is plain in this passage. So how can we discern a true believer from those who profess to love Christ? And it is because true believers are obedient to Scripture. I love Brother D'Oyly's term. I would never use this term because I'm a little too polished for that. But he says, the Mickey Mouse Christianity. I think I just used your term, brother. John 17:17, Jesus said this in his prayer. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. That's how you become sanctified. Now listen, we do everything we can here to create a corporate setting within reason to give us the truth. We have Sunday school. Man, Sunday school is great. If you miss Sunday school, you are missing out. We have Sunday morning service. We come back and we do it Sunday night to finish out the Lord's Day. Wednesday night we meet and we look into God's Word, and then we pray together and bear one another's burdens. And then we have men's Bible study once a month. There's ladies' Bible study that meets generally twice a month. We have created all sorts of corporate events where that we as a church body can come together, can look into God's Word, and can learn and can grow. And then from that, you also need your personal time with the Lord too. And you take all of those things together, and there is no reason why you are not absorbing and growing in God's Word. We meet at least 5 times a week. Is it 5? We 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 times a week that we meet. And then with the Bible studies on top of that, it would be an additional. And if I just hate to say it this way, but we got folks in our church that will determine what this church teaches and what it's like by coming to 1 service out of 4. That's like eating 25% of the meals that are presented to you throughout the course of the week. It may be a great weight loss program, but you don't want that spiritually. And then we need to spend time with God alone ourselves. And then we get to verse 7. Once we identify those who truly love the Lord from those who just talk about it, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And then we get to verse... No, let me back up. Let's look at verse 8 again for just a moment, or just verse 8 here. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Look, not only does love come from God, but God is love. And once we identify those who truly love God, the Bible says we are to love them. Now keep in mind, verse number 7 is just the opposite of the world. It's the opposite of the Antichrist. This love stems from the one whose image we are to be conformed to. And he says, "Let us love one another." And in verse number 6, he tells us how to know who those people are. And then we get to verse number 9, and he says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And that's John 3:16, in just a different form here. God manifested His love. He proved it. We have this sacrifice for the good of the ones that He loved. And so we see God's love again in verse number 10. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John is building the case. He's saying, look, this is what God is doing through you. You have the world of you have the spirit of Antichrist in the world. But God is in you. And God's love did these things for you. God sent His Son to die for you. And He even uses a word here called propitiation. God loved us when we were unlovable. We looked at verse number when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, we say that love does not keep account of offenses. And what God says in His love is that I have paid for all of those. The word propitiation means this, that Jesus took the penalty of our sin. He appeased God's justice. And so the idea behind this propitiation is that Jesus Christ suffered everything that you were supposed to suffer when He died on the cross for you. And He did the same for me. His love for us caused Him to suffer greatly in ways that we cannot understand. And John is using this as an illustration for what he's about to teach us about our love, or God's love working through us. And now we come to a section here where we see the outworking of God's love through us. Okay, so we come to verse 11. And he says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And now he changes gears. He let us know that Christ is in us and that the love of God is perfected through the sacrifice of Christ. And now he's saying, okay, now that God has loved you, you're separate from the world. His love works through you. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, in Romans 1, in verse 20, it teaches us that we understand God by seeing His creation. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us that Jesus declared God to the earth. So you go from creation, which is a general, to the specific that Jesus showed God when He was on the earth in the perfect expression of God's love in a human. And then you get to 1 John 4:12 where He says this, now Jesus is in you and God's love works out through you. And so we are an expression of God's love working through you. It's an amazing concept here. And he says his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us when we have reached the point of loving the way that God loves. God's love was selfless. God's love was purifying. God's love was perfect in every way. Now we as humans have a struggle with that. There's going to be ups and downs. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. But our goal should be to love the way that Jesus loved us. There are so many ways that we need to be like Jesus Christ. But here's the ultimate. That we have a love that sacrifices for others and seeks their benefit. And then he gets into evidences of God's perfect love. Look with me at verses 13 through 17. And we see the first evidence of God's love is that we confess Jesus to the world around us. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we know and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. All of this has to do, look at verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, all the way down to the end of verse 17, where he says, we, because as he is, so are we in this world. And what that simply means there is that we are in His place. We are His representative. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it this way, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are ambassadors. God's love works out through us. Christian, you are not on this earth to coast. God's love working out through you should be evident to others who do not have God's love. That's part of our job on this earth, is confessing Jesus to those around us. Look at the next verse, verse number 18. Understanding the love of God removes fear in our lives. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This morning we used Daniel in the lion's den as an illustration in Sunday school. It's not that Daniel wasn't afraid of lions. Daniel knew that he was doing what God had given him to do, and the love of God was in Daniel working out. And in that situation, no matter what would have happened, he understood that God was in control. So let me ask you this morning, Christian, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of financial crises? Are you afraid of relationship crises and pain? Are you afraid of rejection? Please understand this, that God has it all under control. God loves you and He has your best interest in mind. And His love is perfect. And He never leaves you. Verse number 20 through 21, we have a true love for each other. Verse 19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." One of the big aspects of God's love working its way out through us is a true love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me say that you cannot express a true love for your brother and sister in Christ if you're not here and you don't know them. This is important to God, as God's love works out through us. And then we get into chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and we see that the love of God produces a Christian that walks in obedience. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. But this we know, that we love, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." True love of God produces a Christian that walks in obedience. Let me ask you this morning, are you obedient to God's Word? I'm convinced that the majority of Christians live with at least one area in their life that they know displeases God. But for whatever reason, we justify it and go on, and we expect God to too. But if we truly love God, we will walk in obedience. Is there an area where that you have not been obedient to God?